Our scripture reading, typically we do that in the morning when we're looking at a text. We're going to do something a little bit different today. And rather than read the scripture, we're going to watch it as a scene from the TV show The Chosen. Anyone familiar with that? Anyone watching it? Okay, so you're familiar with it. This is the scene where Nicodemus comes and meets Jesus. And it's a powerful scene. And we're gonna watch it, and then we'll refer back to it throughout the message. So here is the scene from The Chosen.
I don't know where to start. I have so many questions.
Shall we sit first?
Oh, yes, of course.
The eastern slums.
Hmm.
Many wandering preachers have succeeded in gathering crowds with their rhetoric and fiery tone.
I've heard a few of them over the years myself.
So you know the type. Mm-hmm. But I have never heard anyone tell a paralytic to get up and walk, much less it actually happened.
So what is your conclusion?
I believe you are not acting alone. No one can do these signs you do without having God in him. Only someone who has come from God.
And how is that belief going over in the synagogue? Which is why we are here at this hour. What else?
What have you come here to show us?
A kingdom.
That is what our rulers are worried about.
No, not that kind.
Then what?
A sort of kingdom that a person cannot see unless he is born again.
Born again?
Yes.
You mean like a new creature? A conversion from Gentile to Jewish?
No. No, that's not what I'm talking about.
Then what is born again? I hope you don't mean return to the womb, because that would be a problem for me. My mother, may she rest in peace, is dead.
Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you, that is what must be reborn to new life.
How can these things be?
Ah, a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things.
Huh? I'm trying, Rabbi.
I know. I know. Do you hear this?
What?
Listen. What do you hear?
The wind?
How do you know it's the wind?
Because I can feel it. I hear its sound.
Do you know where it comes from?
No.
Do you know where it's going?
No.
That's what it is to be born again of the Spirit. The Spirit may work in a way that is a mystery to you. And while you cannot see the Spirit, you can recognize his effect.
Mind is consumed with thoughts of what a stir these words would cause among the teachers of the law.
Yes, and I do not expect otherwise. I speak of what I know and have seen, and it has not been received by the religious leaders.
It is hard to receive.
So if I have told you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how can I tell you heavenly things?
I believe your words. I just fear you may not have a chance to speak many more of them before you are silenced.
I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus.
More miracles?
Yes. But even more than that. Do you remember when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses in the wilderness of Paran?
Yes. They wanted to return to Egypt, and they cursed the manna that God sent them.
And then?
They were bitten by serpents, and they were dying. But God made a way for them to be healed.
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert, and people only needed to look at it. So will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Our people are not dying from snake bites. They're dying from taxation and oppression.
I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I did not come to deliver the people from Rome.
Then from what?
From sin. From spiritual death. God loves the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So this has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about sin.
God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Have you ever heard anything like this before?
Shh. When I met Lilith, Mary, that day, I told my wife and my students she was beyond human aid. Only God could have healed her. And then I saw her healed. And here you are. The healer. My whole life I have wondered if I would see this day.
Follow me. See more.
For reference, if you'd like to follow along, we're in John chapter 3 this morning. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone where the discussion was beyond your realm of understanding and it left you wondering what just happened? Like, how can this even be? You get a conversation with your tax accountant and he's trying to explain the tax code to you. Or maybe you had a conversation with your cashier at the grocery store and you're trying to understand why 5 items cost you today what used to buy 20 items. Or maybe you had a conversation with your mechanic explaining all the problems with your car when all you wanted was an oil change. That actually happened to me this week. It actually happened to my wife. Jamie said, "Hey, I'm gonna go get an oil change." And I'm like, "Great, we're due." And all of a sudden, she calls me, and she's like, "They got the tires off the car, and they pulled the engine, and the engine manifold was pulled." I don't even know if that's a real thing, but it just sounds cool saying the engine manifold. But, you know, all we wanted was an oil change. How did this happen? And, of course, me being at a home with being the only guy in a house with my wife and my 2 kids and a dog, I'm often left wondering, what just happened? How can this be in our conversations? Today we're in week 3 of a series called Drawn to Jesus. And we're looking at various encounters people had with Jesus to learn more about how they were drawn to him and to consider for ourselves how we are drawn to Jesus. That conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus is probably one of the most famous conversations in Christianity, because it is where Jesus clearly lays out what it means to be a Christian and what it takes to be a Christian. And ultimately, it's God's purpose for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is not a lecture. It was neither a sermon. It was Jesus meeting one-on-one with a man who knew a lot about God and believed Jesus was from God, but was still trying to connect the dots to understanding who Jesus truly was. Sometimes we often call these hang-ups. Hang-ups might be the relational or the intellectual or spiritual struggles that we have that keeps us from drawing nearer to Jesus. How does Jesus react to our hang-ups? Does he leave us there just to figure them out on our own, or does he engage our hang-ups? Is it just enough to believe in God and have a lot of knowledge about him, or is there more to it? Looking at the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus today will help us answer some of those questions together this morning. Just a little bit of background on who Nicodemus was. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was one of the religious rulers of the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. And it was considered the Supreme Court. It was comprised of about 70 members. So Nicodemus here was considered a high-profile person with plenty of influence and had a significant understanding of the religion. He had students whom he had taught strict adherence to the Jewish religious law. And clearly, Nicodemus took an interest in Jesus. And certainly there were conversations that Nicodemus had with other religious leaders about Jesus. He was there with Jesus as a representative of the religious institution. There were questions, there were concerns, there was skepticism. But there was something about Jesus that Nicodemus was drawn to. The first thing that Nicodemus said to Jesus was, "We know that you have come from God, for no one could perform the signs and the miracles without him." So let's unpack a few things from Nicodemus' conversation this morning. The first thing that we can take from this text is that Jesus is the voice of truth. Before we can unpack the things Jesus said that were true, we have to acknowledge that Jesus was establishing his word as the truth with Nicodemus. Three times in the conversation in John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you." We see it in verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." In John 3, verse 5, he said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." And then challenging Nicodemus in verses 11 and 12, he said, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." For something to be true, it means that it is fully accurate. It's exact. Truth is a fact. It's a reality. It has no error. Not only is it reliable, but it never becomes untrue. Anything that truth lines itself up with that is not true cannot be changed to accommodate that which is not true. Whatever is not true must change to reflect what is true. Let me use this post here as an example. In the carpentry world, this post might serve as a corner of a house or part of a structure of a home. And in the carpentry world, when you're setting a post or when you're setting a beam, you want to make sure that it is true. You want to make sure that it's level, that it's not going to be pushed off and crooked or sideways or uneven or not level. Because if it is, a couple things can happen. It can be not, the rest of the house will not be straight. It can cause problems. Maybe the house topples over sideways. It just looks bad. It just doesn't even look like it's standing straight. It looks weird. It looks off. It's not level. It's not true. So we need something in order for us to make it true. So in the carpentry world, we have this thing called a level. And the level helps us make things true. Now, we could certainly use other ways, other methods to make it true. We could wing it. And I might, you know, grab it and say, "Well, yeah, you know, looks good here." but it still looks a little crooked, doesn't it? Or we might just go by feel. You know, I'm used to putting these posts in, so I'm like, ah, this feels right. But is it really true? We need something in order for us to know that it's actually accurate and true. So we take this level and we put it up against the post. And when the bubble is in the middle of this line right here, we know that it is true. It's level. And then you put it over on this side. And when it's in the bubble, right in the bubble, we know that it is true. And then from there, we can nail it, and we can shore it up and put it into place. And we know that that'll never become untrue. And this becomes our guide. This is what lets us know what is true, this level. Jesus is the voice of truth, meaning his word is the baseline. It's the true measure. It's the accurate reality for our life. His word is our authority, and it's final. It will be consistently level every time. The beginning of the chapter of John's gospel tells us that in the beginning, the word was with God, and the word was God. God spoke, and all creation came to be. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus' words are the very word of God. God's character is incapable of lying or not being true. He cannot lie. And when he speaks, he brings life and he brings healing. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, "No one can see or enter the kingdom unless they are born again," it created a crisis of belief for Nicodemus. He had to reconcile what he thought was true in order to see and understand what Jesus was saying. Is Jesus your voice of truth? Do you accept his word to be true? Or do you rely on another source of truth that is ultimately questionable? See, when we encounter the word of Jesus and we question its validity or find it hard to accept, or we rely on other voices, we have to be the one that changes. We must adjust to the truth of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew, he said, "Whoever hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on a rock. The wind came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock." Are you building your life on a firm foundation, that word of God? Jesus is the voice of truth. What's interesting is that the religious institution that Nicodemus represented was so certain of their own view of Jesus was true, that he was sacrilegious, that they hung their Savior on a cross. The beauty of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus is that Jesus is patient as we wrestle with his word and what it means for our life. Jesus invites us to ask and to seek and to knock. But he is the voice of truth. Don't wait too long. To not believe in Jesus as the voice of truth is to believe that some other voice must be true. Jesus is the voice of truth. So let's go a little bit deeper here and dig into some of the things that Jesus was saying that was true. Second thing is that we're entering the kingdom. It requires spiritual rebirth. In many ways, I can relate to Nicodemus's reaction. How can someone be reborn? It seems kind of silly that the voice of truth would imply rebirth means entering a second time into their mother's womb. No, Jesus points to something much deeper than a natural birth. What does it mean when he said that we must be born of water and spirit? In order for us to understand the things of God, like the kingdom of God, we need help from God to see and to hear and to understand. There needs to be a spiritual awakening where the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. It changes our spirit and our heart, our sin, our understanding, our desire to be with God. And when that takes place, when that change happens, it can only be described as a rebirth. The prophet Ezekiel spoke about this rebirth when he prophesied to the Jewish exiles in Babylon, telling them that God would sprinkle clean water on them, then that they would be clean. He said, I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Listen to this. He says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is Ezekiel in chapter 36. This goes much deeper than a pardon or a second chance or a do-over. It is a whole new beginning. I love Keeley's poetic reading this morning because really it's a testimony of a rebirth. Until the time came that this spirit awoken, inside of my vessel a fire left smoking, under the cover of ash, heavy as night, lay a small speck of heat waiting for flight. When that earth hit it so and that wind kicked in, did the transformative growth of this fire begin? That's the Spirit entering our heart. That's the Spirit awakening us and making us new and cleaning us and cleansing us and giving us new birth. Excused from the table, I have given my seat, my chair at the altar of all forms of despair. My title now stripped, my conscience left bare, a vessel now tended and brought back to life, strengthened by healing of the well-purposed strife. To speak on two matters not easily spoken, so that the fire in you may also start smoking, that the spirit within us is surely awoken, and we love all the parts that have stayed oh so broken. That's the Spirit at work, rebirthing us, giving us new life. Friends, only God can forgive us and cleanse us from our sin. From our past or from our guilt or from our shame or from our brokenness, our doubts, our fears, our worries, from that condemnation that we hold. Only God can take that away and give us something new. It is something that's miraculous. Only God can do it. And this is what Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus. God's Spirit enters our heart, it enters our soul, it enters our life, giving us full access to a kingdom that values spiritual new beginnings. I've shared my story numerous times in the past, and I'm not going to go back into all of it, but the one part that I want to share was there was this moment at the week that I came to that point where I gave my life to Christ. And I was hearing the message every night at a program on a mission trip in South Carolina. And every night they would give us a little while to go off and be by ourselves and think about what God might be telling you. And I'd go outside and I'd sit by a fence. And I never struggled with the idea that God was real or God loved me or God forgave me. But I always struggled, was God like for me? Like my hang-ups were the struggles that I was dealing with in my life were like, why me? Like, why God? Why would God let these things happen? And it was the last night we were on this trip in South Carolina. where I was sitting up against that fence. And I remember during the week, I told somebody, I just need that lightning bolt experience. And it happened. No, it was not a real lightning bolt, thank God. But it was an awakening. It was that aha moment. It was where I finally understood that while, yes, there were challenges and there were problems that were happening in my life, God was orchestrating a journey and a plan and a direction to lead me away from the things that I was relying on as truth and helping me to see and rely on Him. And I remember getting up that night and I walked back into the meeting and I remember saying, I want to give my life to Christ. And that moment was a night where the Spirit entered my heart and awakened me, and a new person was born. The old Todd was gone, and a life with Christ had begun. One of the concepts that we teach in the Build 401 class, it's called Partnering with God for His Redemptive Purpose in the World, is to look where God is already at work. We help people to figure out how you can share your faith with other people. And we challenge people to think through to find where God is already at work. And we use two scriptures to help form this principle. First comes from Romans 3:11 that says, there's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. And the concept behind that is that people don't wake up normally and say, oh, I think I want to learn more about God today. It's just not a concept that we're thinking about. When we look at John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up the last day. Meaning God has to do something, do some work in that person for them to begin thinking about the spiritual things of God. So the point here is that we tell people that no one is seeking after spiritual issues unless God is orchestrating it. So if you're out and about and you're with people at work or at school or on the job or whatever, and they're asking or they're talking about spiritual things, stop whatever you're doing. Clear your calendar. Clear your afternoon. Because that is your cue to join God at work. That becomes an opportunity where you might help point somebody to knowing who Jesus is. Because God is at work in awakening their spirit and leading them to a point where they may come to reconcile Jesus in their life. Are you sensing God trying to do something or say something or change something in your heart this morning? That is the work of the Spirit. Don't dismiss what He's trying to do. Don't just get caught up in it and say, oh, I'll just let that go. I'll just let that be. Let God in. Let Him work in you. If you need some help discerning that, what God is trying to do, one of our staff or our overseers or our deacons or our prayer team would be delighted to sit and is willing to talk and pray with you and help you work through some of that. Here's the last thing. Jesus leads us out of darkness and into the light. Jesus leads us out of darkness and into the light. Here's what it says in John 3:19 through 21. It said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil and hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The symbolism of Nicodemus meeting with Jesus late at night is very interesting. We don't fully know why he met with Jesus so late. Perhaps he wanted to keep the meeting quiet so others would not know what he was doing for fear that he would be associated with Jesus. Or maybe Nicodemus knew it was, if the meeting happened in the day, someone might leak that news of the meeting and increase the chaos surrounding Jesus. Or maybe it was just a simple fact that he was a bit embarrassed, that he didn't understand more than he should for someone in his position. Regardless of the reason, the symbolism points to a metaphor the Bible regularly uses to describe sin and separation from God. Darkness. The spiritual state of Nicodemus coming to Jesus was in darkness. He didn't understand. He didn't fully know. He didn't fully believe. That's darkness. Apart from God, whether it is because of a hurt in our life or some habit or some hang-up, we are living in darkness. We can't see. We're confused. We're scared. We stumble in the darkness. But Jesus is the light, and the light extinguishes the darkness. And that was what was happening during this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus was bringing light into the darkness of Nicodemus's life. He was revealing truth as the voice of truth. He was bringing understanding out of confusion. He was given direction in the midst of uncertainty. When we experience God's grace through a spiritual rebirth, we begin a journey with Jesus. We learn to follow Jesus. We learn his ways. We learn to live like him. We begin to change. We're no longer living the way we used to in darkness, but we're learning to be with Jesus in the light. And as we walk more with Jesus and those changes come, we become different. Others begin to notice. They may notice that our attitude or our outlook changes. They may notice that we have a newfound hope that we once did not have. They may see us loving differently or living differently or see a difference in our priorities. These are all signs of living in the light, that rebirth, the evidence of the Spirit of God at work in our life. The worship team introduced a new song to us this morning, and it was called "This Is the Day," and the lyrics fit the theme of this idea well. There's a light that shines with hope and grace, fills the sky with new mercy each day. We're alive. Let your glory pour out, Jesus. Leave behind what happened yesterday, because today there's a new thing happening. Friends, here's the big idea for this morning. As we are drawn to Jesus, he breaks through the darkness in our life, and he reveals himself as the light of the world. As we are drawn to Jesus, he breaks through the darkness in our life and reveals himself as the light of the world. And this message that Jesus was giving to Nicodemus was for the whole world. It was for everybody. No matter who you are, whether you're male or you're female, you're black or you're white, you're rich or you're poor, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, whether you're straight or queer, whatever you would identify yourself with in your life, God's love, God's redemptive grace, God's message of hope is for you, and it's for me. It's for everyone who believes. Now, we don't fully know what came of Nicodemus. Did he accept that new life in Christ? The Bible doesn't really tell us. We know that Nicodemus challenged the rest of the Sanhedrin later on to give Jesus a fair trial when they were going to have him arrested. And then after Jesus died, he helped with the burial of Jesus. And I'd like to think that those were signs of Nicodemus's rebirth. But there's not real clarity there. The good news is for you and me, we don't have to live in limbo. Here's a question for you this morning. If you were to have a one-on-one conversation with Jesus, what would you ask him? What would you need to know to be cleared up for you? What would Jesus say to you that would challenge you, that may bring you out of darkness and into the light? If you're here and you've been struggling with that, you're in your life, today is an opportunity to have a new beginning, a new birth, where God's Spirit, God wants to walk with you and enjoy life with you and give you an abundant life. And if you've been a longtime believer and you're here today, we can continue to follow him. The last words in the video clip, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will show you more." We'll never reach the full understanding of Jesus until we're with him in heaven, in eternity. We have a life to learn about what it means to follow Jesus. As we're drawn to Jesus, he breaks through the darkness in our life and he reveals himself as the light of the world. As we end our service, let's be people who reflect that, who live that, and proclaim that today. Amen? Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you that you are the light of the world, that you are the voice of truth, and that you are continually making us new each and every day. God, I pray that you would remove every barrier, every hindrance, every doubt, any fear, any shame, anything from our past that would allow you the access to our heart, to our spirit, to our life. And God, as we wrestle with you, your truth, your word, your hope, your call, God, may we be people who say, "I will follow." And may we live on the promises that you give us in your word each and every day. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.